This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move further in our adventures in the Acts of the Apostles with Peter's second sermon, part 2, Peter and John Arrested. We cannot but speak. Voices lifted to God and everything in common. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
If you go into a Christian bookstore, you're going to find a section there that might seem somewhat out of place. It's going to be called Romance or Christian Romance. And there are a lot of books available there. What are the dangers of Christian romance, if any? Does it create unrealistic expectations? Does it encourage, well, lustful fantasy, even if it's a clean version of your typical bodice ripper? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to talk Christian romance novels with Katie Schuerman. She's a campus pastor's wife, a church musician, and a speaker. She's author of the fictional series Anthems of Zion. Katie, welcome back.
It's great to be with you.
Why is Christian fiction, generally speaking, low quality?
I suppose that any industry is as low as its consumer. If the Christian romance industry has lowered its standards, it is most likely because the readers want that and pay for it and support that industry. So unfortunately, I think the readers' expectations and desires leave a lot to be desired.
What's the goal of Christian fiction?
From my perspective, the goal of Christian fiction is to exhort and encourage the reader into a further trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to turn the reader toward a godly desire to serve their neighbor. That would mean telling stories that, you know, have morality emphasized in a way that either shows the reader sin and helps them recognize that that is not good for the neighbor or good for themselves, but then also tells the story in such a way that encourages the reader to a better vocational fervor in serving each other. And in order for that to be successful, that means that the story needs to reflect ultimate truth, or another way to say it is the story needs to reflect the greatest and truest story ever told, which is God's creation of man, man's fall into sin, and God's salvation of man through the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ.
Is it possible to write Christian fiction in the romance genre?
I'd like to think it is. I suppose we should set aside for the moment the fact that so much of Christian romance is not ideal. But if we set that aside and we actually consider what an ideal would be, I like to think that stories in general function as older siblings to all of us. When you're a youngest child in a family, you grow up watching your older siblings make decisions, some of them good, some of them bad. And because you're in a position of observation, you learn from your older siblings' decisions. You know, you can, in some ways, be free to make better decisions based off of what you've learned from watching their mistakes and their successes. And I think stories can operate in the same fashion. A story is something a reader can engage that gives them an opportunity to watch a character make good and bad decisions. Or, I like to say from a Christian perspective, see goodness prevail and evil be overcome. For it to be a true story, that needs to be overcome by the love of God. And that is made manifest to us in through the means of grace and through many different ways and acts of love from our neighbor. But in that regard, I think that there can be good Christian romance stories insofar as if there is a story that portrays a good marriage or a good courtship or even in some ways a bad marriage, not to rejoice in other sin, but to show us a mirror to our own sin or help us to desire to avoid certain situations in life, I think there can be room for Christian romance. But there are many dangers with this genre, which I think you and I are just about to talk about.
Anna Lowell, a blogger, has recently offered a critique of Christian romance fiction, highlighting several dangers that we'll discuss here in a moment. But do you think there's a danger or two that she missed?
That's a good question. Honestly, I think her article is excellent. I think she and I come from different Christian traditions, so our perspectives or our points of view are a little different. So sometimes the nouns and verbs she would choose are different from what I would choose. But I think her sentiment lines up quite a bit with my own. Maybe something that I think that Lowell underemphasized is the idea of chastity. She tends to emphasize in her article the danger of not focusing on purity in life, which I think is an overemphasis on our own actions, our own behavior. Maybe even in her perspective, a state of being in humanity, not unlike the holiness movement in Methodism, where there is an idea that as we are sanctified in our faith, we become holier and more like Jesus, which I am not a pastor and there are better people to explain this than me, but not that we are not sanctified in our Christian walk by God and the Holy Spirit, but there's an overemphasis on our obedience and our performance in life in this holiness movement. And therefore, words like purity get overemphasized as being kind of a state of being that we can achieve. I prefer to use the word chastity. I think the word chastity, well, first of all, it's biblical. So is purity, but chastity in the sense that I think we want to apply Christian romance here. Chastity, it makes us think about the first and second tables of the law insofar as to be chaste is to be in Christ, to be baptized into him, to be sanctified by the Spirit. And a chaste person knows who God is, calls upon him in every trouble, praises and gives thanks, and then also is in church on Sunday receiving Christ's gifts. But a chaste person also is oriented towards serving the neighbor, which is that second table of the law. And not so much that doing that makes us pure, but that when we are grounded in our baptismal identity as God's own child, we want to serve our neighbor by living a chaste and decent life. And so I think where Lowell emphasizes purity, which is kind of an obedience approach to Christianity, I would have liked to have seen her emphasize chastity, because that word chastity really shapes our discussion of how a story that includes romance serves the neighbor, not just purifies ourselves.
So how does Christian romance fiction create unrealistic expectations?
Well, depending on the author, a story, while sometimes can be grounded in an author's own personal experiences or something they have observed in life, a fictional story is made up. It's a product of one's imagination. And authors must govern themselves in their imagination as they're writing constantly, because we would like to imagine situations that are ideal or that please us. So I think in some ways, when we are reading a story, let me put it in terms of my own vocation. I'm a wife, and if I'm reading a fictional story about someone else's marriage, and the husband in that fictional marriage makes better choices than my own husband, I might be tempted to be dissatisfied with the husband I've been given. I might start to think that he needs to change or behave differently or do different things in order to make our marriage better. And I suppose that could be turned inward too, insofar as I could read about the wife in that fictional marriage and maybe be tempted to pride that, oh, I would be a better wife for that man than she would, or actually grow to despair because I'm such a terrible wife myself. And if that story just makes me want that ideal, but doesn't point me toward what answer there is to my sin and shame, that in Christ he makes all things new, that in Christ he forgives me of my sin, and he gives me his Spirit to help me love my husband better. If that story just shows me the ideal but doesn't actually preach to me how to be more loving, or how to be in the Word of God and to be changed by the Word of God and to love because of His Spirit, I'm left to despair with no help. Or I'm left to be tempted toward this fictional man who seems to do everything better and more right than my own husband. And maybe my marriage isn't so great after all. And then maybe I don't actually want to be married. Maybe I want somebody more like that fictional character. And so when we allow a story to serve the purpose of just creating a character who does everything right, we can really set the reader up to think that that is real and that their own life is not actually a gift from God.
What's the danger of Christian romance fiction feeding lustful fantasy?
Well, the danger is we become a slave to sin. I liken it to pornography. We have a lot of scientific research that shows how our brain patterns change. Our brain actually changes when we indulge in pornography and viewing these images. It changes the way our body sexually reacts to other people. It changes, you know, in some ways, our arousal points. It trains the brain to be aroused by an image rather than by touch, all these things. And story that also is arousing does the same thing. So I think the danger is that we'll start looking to books because of the way it makes us feel, because of the way it arouses us. And that is looking towards someone other than our spouse then to arouse us. And that's a behavior that becomes addictive. And we become a slave then to reading lustful stories.
Someone says, but Christian romance contains biblical truths. How do you respond to that?
Well, even Satan and his minions quote scripture. They quote God's word, but we would never invite them into our pulpits to preach a sermon to us. And that's because just because the demons can quote our Lord doesn't mean that they have trust in him, trust in that word. And because of that, they're going to twist that word to our harm rather than for our good. And so just because a book that's published under the genre of Christian fiction, just because it contains some biblical truths, doesn't mean that it's applied appropriately or rightly. And so just as we're warned in scripture, you know, not to bring in false teachers and preachers, I would say we should be very wary of letting a false author teach us something about God's word without it being tried and tested against literally God's word.
Katie Schuerman is our guest. We're talking about Christian romance novels. There's some more dangers that Anna Lowell identifies. We'll talk about them next. When defending a biblical doctrine or practice, have you ever been accused of not caring for the lost? I've written a column in the latest issues, etc. journal titled Playing the Mission Card. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jeremy Lamont recounts his slow and sometimes painful path out of Mormonism to the Lutheran confession. The free online Issues, etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's Life Ministry is thousands of people sharing Christ's love and mercy and giving witness to our Lord's creation of life, His design for marriage and the family, and the God-given value of all human life from conception to natural death. Working with many partners, LCMS Life Ministry sponsors human care efforts that meet the needs of body and soul and provides resources and educational events for all ages. To learn more, email lifeministry@lcms.org and visit lcms.org/life.
Truth, beauty, goodness. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. Edgruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
The 2023 Lutherans for Life National Conference includes a visit to the new Fearfully and Wonderfully Made exhibit at the Creation Museum. This year's conference is October 11th through the 13th in Cincinnati, Ohio. Find out more at lutheransforlife.org, equipping Lutherans and their neighbors to be gospel-motivated voices for life. lutheransforlife.org. We're talking about Christian romance novels. Katie Shurman is our guest. She's author of the fictional series Anthems of Zion. Katie, what are some of the other dangers that are identified by Anna Lowell regarding Christian romance?
I think that her emphasis on how reading these stories encourages us to fantasize about men other than our husbands, and I'm saying it that way because most of these books are geared toward female readers, and so often the point of view is of the woman being attracted to the man. So I think that she's right to warn us away from fantasizing in general, but especially in letting someone else build the fantasy for us. Again, the author has complete creative power in a book. And if that author does not have our good in mind, but instead has our pleasure in mind, that book is not going to do a good thing for us. It's going to tempt us, again, to become a slave to sin. And I think Lowell does a very good job of pointing out the danger of that. Anything that does not support our marriage, that does not build it up, that does not encourage people to stay married or to turn toward their spouse in mercy and love, you know, that does break the sixth commandment. We are to help people stay married, even in the books we write.
You say that God is necessarily a character in Christian fiction. What do you mean by that?
When a story is about a Christian, the word Christian means little Christ. And so the very root of that word is our Lord Jesus, Christ himself. And so even if God is never given any lines in the book to speak, by nature of the main character, or the, you know, the storyline being about Christians, God is a character in that book. And because of that, as a reader, we want to be discerning. We want to be careful that our ears don't grow itchy toward teachings in that book that may be present that are against or opposed to God's revealed word. And as authors, we want to be especially careful that we are not, certainly I'm not a fan of giving God actual words in fiction books, unless, you know, it's quoting God's word himself. But we want to be careful that how we have the actors in the story, the main characters, the protagonists, the foils, all of them, if they are baptized Christians, we want to be careful that they are responding to God's word and to sin in the story in a way that is true to the way that God has narrated such things will happen in this life. An example of that is that if a character is reading the word of God in the fictional story on a regular basis, we need to show that that word of God changes and sanctifies that character. It would be wrong for that character to then participate in a lewd scene, but be unaffected by that sin. That is actually, I believe, mischaracterizing God in a story, because God promises that he convicts us of our sin. He even promises to give us a way out of temptation, or our hearts grow hard. And so if a character in a book is a Christian and is regularly encountering the word of God, but is having some besetting sins that are going on and remains unaffected by that, in a very twisted way, we're mischaracterizing God in a fiction story. The author bears great responsibility in that characterization of God in a story, and that is primarily done through the points of view of the Christian characters.
Why does Christian fiction need to realistically portray Christians struggling against sin?
Because that's the truth. Good stories bear witness to the truth. Good stories have beauty in them. Good stories portray evil as evil and don't try to morph it or change it into something that it's not. And so it's very important when writing fiction and when picking what books we read, that the stories, even though they're made up, that they bear truth. I think this is where reading books from the Christian fiction genre should be beneficial if they're written well. For example, we were just talking about how rarely is God given actual speaking lines in a book. But let me tell you about a fiction book where God is given words to say, and that is in Bo Geertz's fiction book that was released by 1517. It's titled With My Own Eyes. I should say it was re-released. It was retranslated and re-released. With My Own Eyes is Bo Geertz's attempt at telling the story of Christ's ministry and passion. It reminds me a lot of the Book of Mark, which to me is horrifyingly dangerous. Because we already have God's word. Why would we want to fictionalize any of it? Well, what he does is he meditates on, in a fictional way, the experiences of all the people in Jesus's life surrounding him in his ministry. And so the different chapters are written from the points of view of different people encountering Jesus. For example, one chapter is written from the point of view of Herod. It's brilliant. And what he does that I think is so wise is when Jesus talks, they're the words he spoke that are written and recorded in the Bible. That doesn't change. Bo Geertz is never attempting to ascribe motive to Jesus apart from God's revealed word. He's never giving Jesus actions or thoughts or words that are not clearly revealed to us. But he does take the time to ground us in the geography, in the climate, and in the relationships of the people around Jesus. And again, there's great danger there. These characters, such as Herod, are real-life people. And we could break the Eighth Commandment by wrongly representing them. There's great danger there again. I don't recommend everybody do this. But I found that fictional read to be incredibly devotional and helpful because in reading the different points of view of these people encountering Jesus, Geertz is successfully doing that very thing that I was talking about. He rightly characterizes God for our good. Because in the different ways these characters react to Jesus or respond to Jesus or are changed by Jesus or are not changed by Jesus, I see myself. I see my own sin. And I even am encouraged by recognizing maybe my own faith in that story represented by the different characters. That's an example of fictionalizing truth in a way that matters to the reader by encouraging them and exhorting them in their Christian walk. Again, I think that's a very difficult thing to do successfully, but when it is done well, it is beneficial to the reader.
So why does Christian fiction need to be about more than just Christians behaving well?
Because Christianity is about more than just behaving well. If we behaved well, or if we could behave well, we wouldn't need our Lord to pour out his blood for our sake on the cross. But the fact is, we don't behave well. As the Apostle Paul says, you know, the very thing he knows he should do, he doesn't. And the very thing he shouldn't do, he does. Amen, Paul. Same for me. No matter how hard I try, I just cannot be perfectly obedient. I cannot keep those 10 commandments. But God's word shows me and reveals to me that God's law is there to show me my sin, that I might put my hope in the one who wants to save me from my sin. And so it's very important that stories not just focus on how characters behave, because one, it's unrealistic, and again, can set the reader up for despairing at their own inability. But it can also, honestly, it takes truth and perverts it, and it makes a story that could be true and makes it untrue. A true story would, again, characterize God rightly by showing that man, when he doesn't behave well, should have a godly grief, as Paul writes to the Corinthians. They should have a godly grief that leads to repentance. And if they don't, there should be a hardening of the heart there. And outside of, you know, God speaking to us through his word, intervening in baptism and the Holy Supper, through his means of grace where he saves us and forgives us of our sins, these are the ways that God acts in a story. Or, you know, through the serving hands of a neighbor, through the word of truth spoken by a friend or by a pastor. And so if the story emphasizes how a person behaves, it turns the reader to look at the wrong thing in Christianity. It turns the reader to look toward the thing that cannot save. It takes the little Christ, the Christian, and makes them look at himself rather than Christ, who is the root of the word, who is the one who was put on him in baptism. And so instead, the fiction story really should point the reader toward Christ, who makes good and right all of us in him, and who inspires us and encourages us and enables us to behave better according to his will. But apart from him, we can do nothing.
We're talking with Katie Schuerman about Christian romance fiction. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We love our on-demand listeners. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Christian romance novels. Katie Schuerman is our guest. In a few minutes, we'll go through the Issues Etc. comment line, and then Joy Pullman, executive editor of The Federalist, will join us to talk about a Washington Post story titled The Revolt of the Christian Homeschoolers. Katie, tell us about your Christian fiction series, The Anthems of Zion.
My own venture into fiction writing came from reacting to the Christian fiction books that I read when I was a teenager. A lot of books that were about behaving well. A lot of books whose plot climax was in a character achieving some great victory over sin, or praying the sinner's prayer and asking Jesus into their heart. And while I think there was great intent on the author's part of those books, they actually caused me to sin, or tempted me to sin, I should say, because those books turned me away from trusting in what God has ordained as true, which is that he saves me in my baptism, that he has made me his own, that my dead heart, like that valley of dry bones that Ezekiel sees, is incapable of doing anything good or reviving myself or making any kind of decision that's good for Jesus. And so Jesus makes my heart alive in him. He gives me life. And those books tempted me to doubt that truth from God's word, that I am Christ because of what he has done for me, and instead inspired me to get on my knees and try to give my heart to Jesus, which is me rewriting God's word. It's me being tempted by the example of what I'm supposed to see as saintly heroines in these novels. They tempt me to rewrite the story of my faith, to credit myself rather than God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as the author of my faith. So I wanted to write books that were about Christians, but that didn't take the power of salvation away from God. So I chose to write a series about a choir director who moves from a big city to a small town in rural Illinois, not far from Collinsville, by the way, who gets hired to be the church choir director. And the story of the trilogy is this choir director getting to know all the people in that little LCMS congregation, who all, by the way, are saints and sinners. They're saints in Christ, but they are sinners in their flesh in this world. And through the story of this life together in this congregation, I try to address such themes as gossip, how gossip kills people's reputations, and only through the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus is there even a chance for that reputation to be resurrected. I talk about the reality that in this life we suffer, and that griefs compound, and no matter how well we behave, or, you know, no matter what right decisions we make, terrible, painful things still happen. Our children die. Our parents die. We get sick. And so I wanted to address the reality of, for the Christian, we suffer in this life, and often our griefs compound. And what does God promise for us? Not just in the future and in eternal life, but what does he promise for us today when we're sad, when we're hurting, when we're suffering? And I think fiction is a great opportunity to tell a story that shows that kind of realistic life and give opportunities for the characters to hear these promises of God and, you know, to respond to them in faith or in not. And I also wanted to address the reality that the Christian life is so blessed, but one of the hardest things about it is that we're actually supposed to love each other. And the hardest people to love, I think, are the people that we're around day in and day out. And so I wanted to write a story that talks about the most difficult mission field of all, which is our own neighborhood, our own congregation. You know, what is it to love these terrible, wonderful people? And so I also wanted to have an opportunity for the good, I pray, of my nieces and my nephews and my godchildren and all the other children out there in my church. I wanted them to have a story that does talk about some of these current social issues, such as same-sex attraction, abortion. I wanted them to have these issues talked about and addressed openly and honestly, but through the LCMS worldview. I wanted them to be able to encounter these things in a community where there could be a faithful response to those issues. I pray for their benefit, not only to help give them words to respond to in their own lives when they encounter these situations in their lives, but also to just have an opportunity to stop and think some of these difficult things through without somebody on the television screen telling them how to interpret the world.
Find out more about Katie Schuerman's Anthems of Zion series on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Katie Schuerman is a campus pastor's wife, a church musician and speaker, and author of the fictional series Anthems of Zion. Katie, thanks.
Thanks for having me.
We will go through the Issues Etc. comment line, a comment about Christian nationalism, and another about wokeness and our words next. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Take Courage, Encouraging Words for Discouraging Times. This new resource reminds discouraged Christians of the one thing right in the world, the person who alone has overcome the world. Find out more about Take Courage at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Take Courage by Pastor Matt Harrison, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for your service.
Our church loves and is grateful for those that serve our country. Operation Barnabas, part of Ministry to the Armed Forces, equips you to reach out to veterans in your community to bring Christ to those that served. Call Ministry to the Armed Forces at 314-996-1337 or email lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Thank you for your service.
Thank you.
God bless our military.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press is a family-run publisher of classical Christian education materials for homeschools and private schools. Every page of the Memoria Press curriculum leads students to a mastery of content, an understanding of the classical heritage of the Christian West, and an appreciation of truth, goodness, and beauty. If you're interested in learning more, visit memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR23. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. memoriapress.com.
For your next family vacation, consider our beach house.
A charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.